Like Pastor said, we're going to be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 25 through 31. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen behind me. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to these heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Pastor Mike.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father. It says that laughter is good for the soul, Father. So I thank you that we can provide a place we can smile, Father. But Father God, one thing we all take serious is what Jesus did on that cross for us. So Father God, we thank you for this time right now, Father. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit come in here like a rushing wind, Father God, and be with every last one of us, Father. Father God, I thank you for no matter what side we fall on politics, Father God, may we all agree on one thing, that you sit on the throne, Father, and that Jesus came not just for one of us, but for all of us, Father. So Father God, I thank you for all that you're doing inside this house. Father God, I pray that you cover everyone, Father. Father God, on this week, I pray that you provide true family, Father God. I pray that, Father God, that for those who haven't made the commitment to be a part of your family, Father, I pray that they receive the adoption, Father God, that you offer, Father God. The word adoption is not a bad thing. It means chosen, Father God. And I'm thankful, Father God, that you adopted me. I'm thankful, Father God, that you adopted all my brothers and sisters and everybody that's here. So now, Father God, I ask, Father God, that you just cover us. And lastly, Father, I pray that you bless the shepherd of this house, Father. Father God, I pray that you cover him. You be with him, Father God. You be with his family as well, Father God. And Father God, your Holy Spirit comes so mightily on him, Father God, that he not dim or cower, but that he boldly preach the word that you have given him, Father. And also that we not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that this word fall on good soil. And Father God, we know that every time that when someone ministers, it's a pour, Father God, it's a draw, it's a tug, Father. So I pray that you refuel our shepherd, Father God. May he continue to know, Father God, that he's not fighting this battle in vain by himself, Father God, and that he knows that he has a team behind him. He has a soldiers behind him. So Father God, have your way in this place. May because of you, may we never be the same. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Yes, we did not do that, but we got more in the process. So why don't we just take a moment? Church, I'm going to ask you to do the same as I've asked you before. The last grouping of boxes were taken out by Kirk Chogger this week, and so these were not prayed over. These are all new. So would you stand, and again, extend your hand as we pray. Thank you, Susan, for the reminder. And quite a number have come in again. And let's just pray God's blessing on these. Father, we thank you once again for this amazing ministry. Father, we thank you for the part that we have been playing in it. Father, I pray that you would bless every person who was generous in giving to those who have nearly nothing. And Father, I just pray that you would bless both the gift and the giver, as well as the receiver, Father, and bless their families, bless their communities. And Father, as our sister had shared with us, we pray protection on the children. Father, I pray that if there's difficulty relationally, if there's abuse, if there's any other foulness going on, Father, we pray that you would rescue them from that. And Father, I pray that Jesus would be seen in every piece here, Lord. And I pray that many of them, we pray that all of them would come to faith in Jesus and that their whole communities would be changed and perhaps their nations. Father, we just ask that somehow through these small tokens, Lord, you would work mightily for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Well, maybe you have seen the title of the message. I'm going to ask that you would be patient today. The title of the message is, It's Hard to Be Patient. And I don't know if you feel that way, but it is for most of us. And I got to tell you, I do not like preaching sometimes because I have to not only do what I have preached about or I'll hear about it, but I also get tested in what I'm preaching pretty quickly, either prior to it or right after it. And I got to tell you, all this week, it has been a test of my patience. And shortly after the first service today, there was a test of my patience. And I think I'm a relatively patient guy, but many of you would probably say not. So as we deal with this, I want to, what? All right, let's get into the message before I dig the hole any deeper. In Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abram and Sarai, and he gives them an amazing, miraculous promise. He says to Abraham, who is, I'm going to just keep saying Abraham, I know his name has changed. Abraham, he says to this man who is 75 years old at the appearing of the Lord, and to his wife Sarai, who is 65 years old, he says, listen, it's not Eliezer, your houseboy, who will be your heir, but someone who will come from your very own loins, from your very own body. Your son will be your heir of all that you have. And he was a pretty wealthy man, Abraham was. What a miracle. What an amazing thought. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's 75 years old, she's 65, and they have tried all their marriage to have a child. And it's been unsuccessful because Sarah is barren. And yet God says, I'm going to make a way. And he believes. Well, a couple of chapters later, we read that God meets again with Abraham. He says, look up at the stars of the sky. And if you can count the stars, I'm telling you, that's the number of kids you're going to have. If you can count them, that's what your people are going to be. You're going to have such a great nation, a great people group. What a great, great promise. Well, I don't know about you, but if I was 75 years old, my wife was 65 years old, and God said we were going to have a son, I would think he meant pretty soon, right? And I would probably say, hey, we got to get the house ready. We got to baby-proof everything. Let's get everything taken care of. Let's get the crib and everything. And they start working on these things. Say, okay, Sarah, let's get at it. God says we're going to have a child. But first month passes, and there's a negative on the pregnancy stick, right? Another month, no pregnancy. Another month, no pregnancy. Month after month after month after month. Months turn into years. Year after year, they're not seeing a fulfillment of this promise. They know God promised. God met with them at least two times. And the original promise, and then to tell them how many kids he's going to have, if you will. And then he says, after 10 years of waiting, that's patience. After 10 years of waiting, Sarah has a wonderful thought. Maybe God was mistaken, or maybe we were misunderstanding him. He said it's coming from you. Maybe he didn't mean it's coming from me. We live under the law of Hammurabi, and under Hammurabi's code in section 170, you can look it up, it says that the child of a slave within a household can become the heir if the master of the household accepts them, if you will, adopts that child, but that child is then a full son or daughter and entitled to full inheritance. But it also becomes the child of the master's wife. So she says, why don't you have your child through Hagar, my maidservant? As you know this story, but stay with me. My maidservant, and we'll help God out because he's obviously a little slow on this thing, and we're losing patience. We're getting older. I don't know about you, but I would think he would mean soon. You're already old. Now Abraham is 85 years old. Sarah's 75 when she makes the suggestion. It says that Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was then born, and we know because they helped God out, it was a royal mess. Their patience was being tested. 13 years later, Abraham is now 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. And God appears to him again. He says, hey, remember that promise I made to you? He says, yeah, I remember it. Remember that promise I made to you that I would give you a son? Well, that's going to happen next year. And you know what? It says the first time Abraham heard it when he was 75, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The second time, you know what he did? He went face down and laughed. And Sarah was in the house. She laughed. She heard it. You got to be kidding me. I'm going to be 90 giving birth to a child. My master, Abraham, is going to be 100. Now we have this pleasure. God said, no, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we know that it happened. And they named Isaac, which means laughter. And she was just so delighted. And she lived for several years longer so she could enjoy her son. It took 25 years for God to fulfill the promise he made. It's an incredible promise. It's even more miraculous the second time he appears, or the third time he appears to him when he's now nearly 100 years old. It's even more miraculous because it's even more impossible, if you will. Some of you have been waiting. Some of you have been waiting a long time. It's like, I've been praying for my family for so long. I've been praying for my husband, for my wife, for so long, Lord. How long is it going to take before they turn to you? I know the promise in your word is if I train up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they're not going to turn from it. And yet they've still strayed from you and they're not coming back. I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand. You're taking so long and I'm losing patience. The patience of Abraham and Sarah, the patience of Job, as mentioned in James chapter 5, were extraordinary. And James says that. This was exceptional. These are exceptional circumstances. And I don't believe that God normally makes us wait those lengths of time, but when he does, it takes a lot of patience. The reality is, allow me to read this, the reality is that we, even as blessed Christians living under the grace of a mighty Savior who have been loved so deeply, we have a hard time being patient. Can I get an amen? Waiting years for what we want is hard. But I dare say that for many of us, being patient for a few moments can test our fiber. I think that's true. But I want to talk to you today about love and the first aspect of it, or the facet of it that Paul gives us in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is patience. Are you with me, church? We're going to be here till 3 o'clock. Are you patient? I won't do that to you. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We thank you for your patience with the Apostle Paul, the worst of sinners. We thank you that you use that as an example to us. Father, I thank you that day to day you show your grace and your mercy and your patience, your kindness. And you give us your Holy Spirit that we also might be like you in this. Father, as we consider a very, very hard topic, so hard to be patient, especially in this world, where everything is so fast-paced and the expectations are so high. Father, I pray that you would work a miracle in us and that you would give us the patience of Job, the patience of Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't interfere with your plan in the process. And Father, as I speak, Father, I pray you ultimately would be the speaker. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. May we stay laser focused on you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And as Pastor Mike has already prayed, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers as well, Father. We would leave here with a great purpose. And now, Father, would you be glorified in these next several minutes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth. And as he writes to this church that had a lot of issues, he writes to the church this way. First of all, he gives the first verse as an introduction of who he is, Paul the Apostle. And then in verse 2, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he writes these words. To the church in Corinth, the church of God in Corinth, that is, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I just want to unpack that little introduction because there's so much in there. If you would please take a few moments this week and memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, what we just read. Please memorize it. To the church of God, to the church, the ecclesia. In Spanish, it's very close to that, iglesia, right? And this is ecclesia. Ek means out of. Kaleo means to call. the called out ones. We see ek used in Exodus or echadas, the way out. Hadas meaning the way out, Exodus. But ekklesia means the church that is called out, or the people who are called out from. So he says to the called out ones of God in Corinth, and then he says this, to those who are sanctified. That's a past tense word. That means you're already holy, Corinth. You're holy because of what Jesus did on Calvary. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God now sees you through the blood of Jesus as holy. Do you remember that verse we said a couple of weeks ago during communion time? That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We are holy because of what Jesus did. If you believe you're holy, would you say amen loudly? Amen. That was good. That was good. That tells me you are convinced of the work of Christ on the cross and that that was appropriated to you or imputed to you, that covers you. But then he says, that's the crisis. That's the point when you came to faith in Christ. And so in the right standing, you're holy. But then he says this, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with everyone everywhere who calls on the name. That's us, people. That's us in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church 2,000 years later. To everybody who calls on the name. This letter is for everybody. To you who are sanctified and called to be holy. Now, you're holy, but if I were to say, do you always act holy, would you say yes? Most of you would say, no. Probably 95% of the time I'm holy, or maybe less than that. But the bottom line is, Corinth had this problem. And Paul writes to this church, you're holy people, you're called to be holy, but you're not acting holy in a lot of ways. And he spends the whole book of 1 Corinthians letting them know about the problems, the issues. I got to tell you a couple of them. The people in Corinth, some of the men were sleeping with their father's wives. That's weird. Not only is it weird, it's something that even the pagans looked from the outside and said, man, even we're not doing that, and we're pretty bad. Paul goes and starts to address all kinds of issues. He deals with chapter 6 and chapter 7, and then he goes even to chapter 10. He says, listen, and you guys are messing with the Lord's Supper. You think it's a big deal to mess around with the Lord's Supper? You're not eating together. You don't care about the other person. You're drinking. You're getting drunk. You have homes to drink in. Go there and do that. You're messing with the Lord's Supper, which is supposed to be a sacred thing, and that's why some of you are dying. This is a messed up church. They're holy, but they're not acting holy. And Paul spends a lot of time, but I got to tell you something about this. This church, he corrects over and over and over again so that in the second letter, he writes a second letter to just kind of calm them. He says, listen, I know that my first letter hurts you. I know that it hurt you, but it makes me happy. Not happy that you were sorrowful, but that your sorrow brought you to repentance. So now I can celebrate and I can brag about you because you were put back on track. But that first letter was very corrective. And I got to tell you something, church. The church in Corinth had every spiritual gift available. Paul says so in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter. He says, you've been given every spiritual gift. Let me tell you something. In the midst of this letter, midst of chapter 12 and chapter 14, there's chapter 13, in the middle of those two chapters that talk about spiritual gifts. So let me pause for a second. If you are a person, allow me to rebuke you if you're in this way, because Paul rebukes you this way. If you are a person who emphasizes so much, or you belong to a church that emphasizes the gifts of the Holy Spirit so much to the exclusion or to the downplaying of the living in love passage, then you're out of balance. A church that emphasizes the gifts over love is really a loud noise. And they're really gaining absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. So you can go to a church that has all kinds of gifts manifested, and that's wonderful. And Paul says, you have all the gifts. You manifest them. But you have a serious, serious problem with your behavior and with your love. And in the midst of those two chapters where he talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he then talks in chapter 13. So I want you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air. You still with me? All right. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We're just going to hit the last verse of chapter 12 and then go into chapter 13. And by the way, you look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and if you are a scholar in the Word, you'll say, this is the love chapter. It's so squishy. It's not squishy. In fact, it's one of the hardest chapters in the Word of God. I told you the title of this series is the hardest word to live is love. Look at verse 31 of chapter 12. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, he says, and that's because he just listed a whole bunch of gifts. Some are better than others for the edification of the body. And yet, even though you have all these gifts listed, and I ask you to eagerly desire the greater gifts, yet I will show you the most excellent way. And then he tells them, listen, you guys can have all the gifts manifested, but if you're lacking something, you're a mess. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. People might be impressed by my speaking in tongues or my interpretation or my prophecy or whatever, but it's just noise if I don't have love. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and another translation says this, and I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. That's a pretty potent paragraph. I got to tell you, he goes into the next few verses, if you will, and he talks about what that love is. He says, if you don't have love, and then I'm going to tell you what the love is. And these next three verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7, that's four verses, the next four verses, I say at every wedding that I perform. Every wedding, there's this little thing, love is patient, love is kind, and oh, it just sounds so wonderful. But I got to tell you, as the couple looks at each other, I'm wondering if they're hearing my words. And I'm wondering if at the end of it, they can really say, I really love the person I'm marrying. I really love the person whose eyes I'm looking into. Because, man, these things that Paul says love really is guided by are really hard to do. Love, let's start, love is patient. I wonder if their jaws just dropped. And you mean I got to be patient? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Doesn't matter what kind of spiritual gifts you have, but if these things are not a part of your Christian walk, you're out of balance. Last week, I told you that the most important thing that you can do, the highest goal that you can attain this side of the kingdom, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor, which turns out to be your enemy, as yourself, and to love the body of Christ, love each other. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And part of that is patience. It's patience. So let me ask you this. Would you consider yourself a loving person? I'm not asking for, I'm sorry about that. I didn't want to get you into trouble here. Would you consider yourself a loving person? Would your spouse, would your family consider you a loving person? Yeah, everybody thinks they're loving, right? Most people probably do. Do you think you're a loving person? Here's a quick check. Which word do you use more often? Hate or love? Man, I really hate this food. I really hate this carpet. I really hate this guy. I really hate this wait in line. I really hate our government. I hate the politicians. I hate my teacher. I hate the homework. I hate. And before you know it, there's an anger building. Do you use that word hate a lot? Do you use it more? And there's things that we can hate. The Bible says that you're supposed to hate certain things, but they're very minimal in number. But you possibly you're one who says, I love, man, I love my family. Love my house. Love the fact that I have food every day, even if it's burnt every day. I love that I have it. I love that I don't have to take a kayak to church, right? I love that God has provided. I love that I know Jesus. Do you use love more or do you use hate more? I got to tell you, if you're a loving person, that's kind of self-explanatory. You're going to use the love word a lot more. Forget about the idea of maybe laying down your life for a friend. This is just talk about simply loving. How about patient? Would you consider yourself a patient person? Yeah, patient person. I was put to the test right after the first service. I got to tell you, on the way home last night, I get tested. You're going to be tested as soon as you walk out these doors, maybe before you get out of your pew, as I go on and on and on. You're going to be tested. Are you a patient person? My question, let me ask you this. Are you patient with God? Say, God, I can't wait any longer. I'm so tired of waiting on you. You promised something, and now it hasn't happened. I'm tired of my body feeling this. I do have a woman in this church, and she is frail. And then she was bent over, and she said, I'm so tired of waiting. And day after day after day, I watched as her body stood upright. Over weeks, I said, honey, you know, you're not bent over anymore. So I didn't even realize it. But there's a point when your body is hurting so much. Say, God, I can't wait anymore. What's taking so long? Are you patient with God? Let me tell you something. God is patient with you. He really is. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's writing to his dear son in the Lord. Spiritual son, that is. In verse 15, Paul says this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And then I think he blesses God. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I think he gives that little benediction there because of what he just said. I'm the worst of sinner, and God has been so patient with me. You say, well, maybe he's speaking a little bit with exaggeration just to be a little shock value there. And you say, Paul's such an amazing person. Let me tell you why he says it. Go back just a couple of verses from that passage. Verse 12, it says this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was a blasphemer. Don't skim over that. What is the unpardonable sin? Blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that there is any unpardonable sin. I think there was a real context, and we'll discuss this in another time, but the idea that there was a context with the Pharisees and the exorcism, what they said about Jesus and the fact that they would not be pardoned. But Paul says, I was a blasphemer, and we know that Paul was forgiven, right? So stay with me. I don't believe that Christians, maybe I'm wrong in this, but I don't believe Christians can blaspheme. I think there's a power of the Holy Spirit within them that will prevent that. But let's keep moving on. You may disagree, and that's okay. He says, I was a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor. I was a murderer, and I was a violent man. And I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. God is so patient with you. And he's called us to allow him to work in his perfect timing and his plan. Don't get in the way, because that's disastrous. We see it all throughout the scriptures. And let me tell you something. If you do wait on the Lord, there's a great promise. And we read it this morning in Psalm 40, just Psalm 40 and verse 31. And I want to change just one of those words because it's really better translated with the Hebrew. It says, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. It is wait. The word is kavah, kof, vav, hey, if you want to know the letters. Kavah in Hebrew. And it means to wait in eager expectation. It's used in the negative way as somebody in the scriptures, as somebody who is waiting as a bandit for the person, the victim, to come so that they can rob them. They're waiting in eager expectation so that they can become wealthy over that act. It's that same, in a positive sense, that same waiting in eager expectations. Those who wait in eager expectation on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. We're called to wait on the Lord. Are you patient with God? Second thing, are you patient with your neighbor? And if you remember Jesus' illustration, it was the Good Samaritan, and really was the enemy. Are you patient with your enemy? Of course not. It's a dumb question, wasn't it? Of course you're not patient. That's why they're your enemy, and you're going to be impatient, of course. And how many times have you used the phrase, I have zero tolerance for that individual? It means I have zero patience, I have zero love for that person. No love. Because you have zero patience. Here's the indicator. If you find yourself angry a lot, then your patience is gone. You find yourself angry a lot, then you are not patient with your neighbor. Years ago, it wasn't too many years ago, one of my children said to me, "Dad, you are angry all the time. All the time." I say that with great embarrassment and shame. I don't want to be an angry person, but I knew that, I was spent, emotionally spent, physically spent, but that's not the excuse. I was depriving myself of the presence of the Lord. You become angry because you're not in the presence of the Lord, because the Bible says in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I was going through the motions. I could preach. I could read the scriptures. I could pray even, but there's something about really being in his presence that changes that, and I had lost that. I sought after it, but my kids noticed, "Dad, you're angry all the time." If you're angry all the time, you're not a patient person. You're not a loving person, no matter what you think of yourself. I want to ask you to do something for me. The last two services did it without a problem, so I think you guys can do this. I'm going to ask that every single woman stand. I don't ask much of you. Come on. Okay. We have this dating service at the... No, I'm just kidding. All right. You may all sit down. Thank you for standing. I'm going to address you right now. Have nothing to do with an angry man. Can I get a little louder? My aunt, who played the organ for so many years in this church, from the time we got here all the way till she passed away in 2004, played the organ here. She was married to an angry man. And she knew he was angry when she was dating him. And for 10 years of their marriage, he beat her almost every day and almost killed her on three separate occasions. On the third time, when she was regained consciousness, she finally kicked him out of the house. Have nothing to do with an angry man. The Bible says it. This is not Randy. Let me share with you just three quick verses in the book of Proverbs about patience and anger. You with me still, church? Okay. Turn to Proverbs. They run right on top of the other. Proverbs chapter 14. 14 and verse 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays their foolishness or their folly. You think your quick temper is a sign of God giving you a passionate personality? You're conning yourself. The one who is quick-tempered displays folly, but a patient person has great understanding. The second one is in the next chapter, and that's in verse 18 of chapter 15. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient can calm a quarrel. I love that. And then lastly, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Listen to this. Solomon is writing this. Better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city. Why did I say it was Solomon who wrote this? Who was Solomon's dad? David. What was David? He's a mighty warrior. David slayed his tens of thousands. Saul his thousands. David his tens of thousands. He was an incredible warrior, the apple of God's eye, one who was said to have his whole heart turned toward God. And he was the one who protected Israel for his whole kingship from the outside enemies. David was a mighty warrior, and Solomon, his son, says, it's better to be patient than to even be like my dad, who was a mighty warrior and a protector. It's better to be patient. If you are perpetually angry, patience is far from you. So, let's go back to the church in Corinth. If patience is the first attribute of love that Paul lists, love is patient, love is kind, etc. If that's the first thing that comes out of the gate, Paul says it first and foremost because he wants to emphasize it. If patience is a part of loving, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are evident and they're being practiced, they have every single spiritual gift in that church, and yet they're so messed up and they are not patient, then what is the problem? If you have all these spiritual gifts personally, what's the problem? All right, a couple minutes and then we're done. When you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantor of your salvation. That's what the scripture says. When you received Christ, you received his Holy Spirit, and you received him, listen to me, you received him 100%. He doesn't come in pieces as you mature in Christ. He resides in you 100%. He dwells within you 100%. He never leaks out. I know some of you will say, well, there's a passage in scripture that says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, that participial phrase, keep doing it, keep being filled as if he leaks out. It's not that way. You're not being filled with the Holy Spirit from the outside in after you receive him. You're being filled with the Holy Spirit from the inside out, as it were, because there's something that has happened that he isn't filling you. Stay with me. When the Holy Spirit comes with you, if you allow this illustration, when the Holy Spirit comes with you, he brings two pieces of luggage. In the one piece of luggage, he has spiritual gifts that he gives to you. Now, he gives, can I get your ear on this? He gives gifts according to his will, not yours. And so those people that might say, well, you just have to do this, 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 and you'll get the gift. No, what you have to do is say, Holy Spirit, if this is the gift you want me to have, I'm open to it. And he'll give gifts according to his will, which will be best in the purpose of God. So the Holy Spirit has a qualifier on that bag of luggage. He will give you whatever gift he deems is right. But he doesn't give you all the gifts, but he gives you a gift, at least one. The other bag is the fruit of the Spirit. That has no qualifiers on it. Listen to me. Has no qualifiers on it. And all of the fruit of the Spirit is given to every believer. No qualifiers. He doesn't give some love and some joy and some peace and some patience and some goodness. He gives all of the fruit of the Spirit to each believer. Now listen to me, that word fruit in the Greek is singular, but all the aspects of it are plural. Let's turn to it for a moment so it makes a little bit more sense. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and then we're almost done. You guys are so, what? Patient, yes. God will bless you for that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. That word forbearance in there is word patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Paul says these are the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular fruit, many aspects. It's a collective unity. Just like a husband and wife are a collective unity, the two shall become one. The Trinity is a collective unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one Godhead. The United States is a collective unity. The United States is, not the United States are. It's collective unity here with the fruit of the Spirit, and you all have it. Well, if you all have it, then why don't you have it, right? Why aren't you patient? Why aren't you kind? Why aren't you loving in all those ways? Why aren't you gentle? Why aren't you good sometimes? Why aren't you faithful? And here's the reason, is because we quench the Holy Spirit, or we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says just prior to chapter verse 22, it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And two of those are hatred and fits of rage. Walk in the Spirit. Stop quenching him. Stop grieving. Stop pushing him down in your soul, your spirit. Stop pushing him down. He wants to fill every area. And I believe this, that if you spend time in the presence of the Lord and you walk in the Spirit, then you're going to become a person who is more joyful, more loving, if you will, more peaceful, more patient, more self-controlled, and all those things. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifest, but you have to walk in the Spirit. Does that make sense, church? I read these words and we're done. We can blame a lot of things. Don't pack up yet. Don't pack up your mind. We can blame a lot of things for why we do what we do. But we're still commanded to love God, love our neighbor, that is our enemy, and love each other. That's a hard thing to do. In order to do that hard thing, we need to be patient. In order to be patient, we need the help of God's Holy Spirit, and we need to yield to him all the time. Everything in this world moves us away from being patient. And God is calling us to love, and love is patient. You know what I find one of the biggest causes of impatience in our modern world is? What makes you so impatient? Your cell phone. So what? That doesn't sound very spiritual. Your cell phone. Everybody, I called you 8 times. Well, my phone was dead. Whatever. That phone that you carry around all the time is making you impatient. You want people to respond very quickly. You've texted, you've called, everything keeps going to voicemail. Listen, hear me out. I'm actually being serious. That doggone phone is robbing us. It really is. And we expect people on the other end to respond quickly. It's also causing people to have accidents and the like, but that's a different story. But the point is that cell phone, and that's just one of a thousand different things. This world is drawing us away from being patient, pushing us into the impatient, which pushes us away from being the loving people that Christ has commanded us to be. It's so hard to do, to be patient. It's absolutely impossible without the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with each one of us in this room. Thank you that though we were blasphemers, though we were violent, though we were abusive even to your grace, you still demonstrated your patience with us, and you worked with us, and you softened our hearts, and you started to form us into the image of your own Son. Father, you've been so patient with us. We need to be patient with you and allow you to work in our families, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our schools, in our country, all those areas where we just seem to be so angry. Better a patient man. So, Father, we confess this to you, and we ask that you would forgive us of our impatience and help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be patient with one another. We're so obnoxious to each other. We're so cumbersome. We're so rough on each other sometimes. Help us to be more patient. And we would demonstrate love in that way. And finally, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has somehow crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I pray that God somehow spoke to you. Would you please stand as we close with a benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than everything we ever asked or imagined, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.